Well, you made it.
I'm so excited for you. And then it was a hot, hot pool time, wasn't it? I tried to suffer through it. And the water was too cold. It was too hot to lay there, and it was too cold to get in. And so I just threw my hands up and said, I'm going to go take a shower and take a nap. So let's pray, and we're going to get started. Father, I thank you that we have more of your word to go through so it can go through us. And so, Father, as we have dedicated today and this time now, keep us awake, keep us alert, keep us attentive to your spirit. Keep our minds from being sidetracked. Keep our eyes focused on you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, we're finally going to get to filling in our pieces of the puzzle. This poor puzzle has been sitting here with its border ready for its pieces, and now we're going to get started. We're going to fill in half now and half tonight. Now, we did go through a whole bunch of adversities this morning, being hard-pressed and persecuted and perplexing times, persecution, and struck down. Some of you have asked me, are those pieces of the puzzle? I don't think so. I know it's a simple way to look at it, but I don't think those are the pieces of our puzzles. I think God wants to use those as part of his puzzle to make different things happen in our life. And that's what we're going to study today, what those pieces of the puzzle that are produced through adversity. So let's pick up in Scripture back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And do we need to be reminded of being hard-pressed and all that? Yeah, sure. But we're starting in verse 7. This is, we're getting older, too, in our eyes. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that this treasure... Hold on, my eyes have to refocus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet, ladies, not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down and not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have this spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Have you picked up the three aspects of growth that are going to be in your puzzle? Did you pick them up? Verse 13, the spirit of faith. Verse 14 is hope. And verse 14 and 15 is a spirit of thanksgiving. These are the three pieces that are part of our puzzle. He wants us to love God, us to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and then to love others. That's our ministry to God and for God. But how does all this develop into our lives? Faith, hope, and thanksgiving can strengthen our heart, can't they? It makes our heart stronger. The end result is a heart that is set firmly and tight in our devotion to God. It's through faith, hope, and thanksgiving that we gain strength and courage to approach our puzzle pieces here. Verse 13 says our faith. It says, so we have, so we also believe. We have the spirit of faith, and there we believe. So our first piece of the puzzle, and hopefully it will stick in here. I can go to this side. This is our first piece. Now, I've written on each of these pieces, hard-pressed, perplexed, struck down, and persecuted. It's these four different avenues in our lives, those avenues of hard times, passionate times, times of pain, that either can increase our faith or diminish our faith. But God is in the business, ladies,
of growing our faith. Now, salvation, when you came to your salvation, it was by faith, wasn't it? We are saved by faith, not of our works, but of faith. This is not the faith that I'm talking about. We have a saving faith, and then we also have what we often refer to as our growing faith. Faith that grows in who God is and what He's about. And it's our responsibility, and it's God's responsibility to increase our faith. Because as our faith increases in who God is, our joy is returned, and our hearts are full of courage and strength, and it gives us then the ability to love God and to love others. Isn't that true? Saving faith got you to God. But faith is much more than that. You, at your salvation experience, believed in God, didn't you? You had a one-time commitment that says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and therefore I am saved, based on His Word. But growing faith takes out the in and becomes believing God. You see the difference? We can believe in God, and even the Satan and his demons believe in God. All of life acknowledges there is a God and there's a belief in God. But I think that when we begin to believe God, taking God at who He is and believing Him for what He says He'll do, our faith begins to increase. Can you believe God is God? You know, He's not applying for the job. And it doesn't really matter if you believe He is still God. That does not change whether our faith is strong or weak, but God is God. Can you trust God? Do you trust who He is? Is your life in a process of building your faith in God? It's really very simple. All of life is about increasing our faith, developing an attitude of faith in our heart. But ladies, faith isn't just believing. Faith is an action word. Faith is an active. It's not passive. Faith takes a stand, doesn't it? Faith makes a move. Faith speaks. Faith and action are inseparable. You can say you believe God, but unless you're willing to act on it, it's just saying. You believed that that seat was going to hold you up, and therefore you sat down. You had to sit down on it to prove that it actually does hold you up. In 2 Corinthians, Paul quotes here Psalms 116. He says, I believe, therefore I spoke. Paul is now teaching us how to quote scriptures in our growing faith, learning specific promises that the Bible has and then taking action on it. God says, do it. I believe it. I will act upon it. The entire chapter of Hebrews has been called the Hall of Faith. And it's not describing an emotion, is it? It's describing how men and women acted out their faith, how they were obedient to what they believed in their heart. You see, faith doesn't stay silent. We speak what we believe. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is what? Impossible. Impossible to please God. It's what connects us. It's what makes Him pleased with us. And we're all women that love to please people. The best way you can please God is just having faith in who He is and take Him at His word. God desperately wants you to believe who He is and what He says He'll do is true. He's waiting. He's desperately waiting for you to respond. Henry Blackaby puts it this way. We act out what we believe, not what we know. What you do reveals what you believe about God, regardless of what you say. And that's why it's in the framework of loving God. You can say, ladies, I love God. You can come and worship and say, I love you, God, I love you, God. And but unless you go outside the sanctuary doors and put into action, it's really not faith. It's lip service, isn't it? Oswald Chambers tells us this, the greatest need is not to do more for God, but to believe more of God. That should be our aim and our goal. And that's why this morning I kept saying, He wants to show how big and wonderful He is.
and it's faith that keeps us growing. Every time we acknowledge who God is, every time we worship who He is, we are growing in faith. It's an exercise of faith. He wants to show how He can give you the knowledge in your situation, how He can strengthen you, how He can come alongside so you're not lonely. And every time, courage and faith is developed. So, if you don't have faith, you have unbelief, right? And you know what the root of unbelief is? Just plain out discouragement. I think when we get discouraged, we start exercising unbelief. And we have to remember, if faith produces courage, and it does, because the more faith you have, you can do it, can't you? You know that you can step out and love as God has told you to love because He's given you that courage. Well, discourage is not believing those same things. And Satan would love nothing more than take away your courage to act out your faith. I really think this is one of his most deadly tools, so to speak. He wants you to question your own inabilities. He wants you to focus on how hard it is for you, what your situation is, how weak you are, how you don't know, how you're full of shame. If Satan can get our eyes not on God, but on ourself, discouragement always follows, doesn't it? Because I don't know about you, when I take a good evaluation of my situation, I know it's but by the grace of God go I. I know it is Him. We need to be honest with our faith level. We can say all sorts of things, but what is your faith based on? And this goes back to the premise of what your box top of your puzzle is supposed to look at. You ladies cannot have a wavering faith when it comes to which box top you're trying to look at. If you're still trying to use the world's knowledge and the world's methods and the world's ways, it's not going to work. It's not. It's going to leave you like that snowplow going around in circles and circles and circles again. But God, ladies, He knows where your faith is. And that's the beauty of a retreat. You've come and you want to seek Him, and God knows exactly where you are with your faith. Now, He's devised all sorts of ways in which you can grow in faith. It's not just an adversity that creates an increased faith. There's all sorts of different ways in which you can grow in your faith. The study of the Word of God is one of the most powerful tools to grow in your faith. Isn't it? Shouldn't it be? You study and you hear of what God did for men, what He wants to do for us, and it should, if you're going to take Him at His word, and that's what He wants you to do, it should produce faith. But you know what? This Bible is full of stories of people lacking faith. You know, men and women, just like you and I, faced with situations that they weren't able to oomph enough faith. One of my favorite stories is about the disciples who are going across the sea, the Galilean Sea, on a mission trip. There, keep in mind, these disciples have Jesus with them. They can see Him. They can touch Him. He's there. Now, I tend to think if I had God walking alongside me, hand in hand, it would solve all. I could just do it all because we'd just be there together. Now, not to mention that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, but these disciples had Jesus in the boat. They were what we would call fellowshipping. And you know what fellowshipping is? Two fellows in a ship together. They were going across the sea and a storm picked up. In the sea, the winds and the rains and the boat was being tossed to and fro. And y'all know the story. It's been taught 101 times. What was Jesus doing? Sleeping. He was at peace. He had no problem. Now, at this point, keep in mind, the disciples already had witnessed Him feeding 5,000, performing miracles, turning water into wine. They had seen Jesus take care of nature. And yet, Jesus is asleep. And what are these strong 12 disciples doing? They're in a panic. They are in a panic. How can Jesus sleep? So what do they go and do?
They woke him up. Jesus, don't you know? Don't you feel the wind blowing? You know, we're all going to die and you're asleep. Don't you know? Now, we've all been there. God, I hate to tell you, God, but I'm in a bad position here. We face situations like that, and then we have to try to inform God like he was falling asleep over here and wasn't watching our lives. But what does Jesus, when he wakes up, how does he answer them? Y'all remember the story? Luke 8:25, he says to them, "Where is your faith?" It was a faith issue. Did they really believe that Jesus could calm the storm, that our God is in charge of nature? He can cause the storms to come and cause the storms to go. And he did. He kind of woke up and he looked at him and says, "Where are your faith, God?" "Oh, storm, be still." It was just like, oh. I said, "Storm, be still." And the sun came out. Do you all see the light or is it just me? I saw the light. Some of you old Southern women would know that. You know, but that's the beauty. God understood. Jesus understood. He looked at them and he still took care of their need, didn't he? But he was trying to encourage them. When we get into our storms of life, the adversity that happens along the way, where is your faith? Simply put, isn't it? But God knows our degree of faith, and he wants us to grow in your faith. And that's why Jesus had the same example. Remember in Mark, story about the convulsing son? And the father wanted Jesus to heal him. And the father came in, he says, "If you just could touch my son." And Jesus asked him, "Do you believe?" And he says, "I do believe, but what? Help my unbelief." It's all in the Bible. People just like you are in the scripture. That gives me encouragement because there's times where I say, "God, I know that I know, but I'm just weak right now. My faith needs to be strengthened." And did Jesus rebuke him and said, "Well, you don't qualify," as some of the popular teachers would have us to believe? We have to be qualified, you know, for miracles. But that's not, he had no qualifications here, did he? He just said, "Help me. I hope I have enough belief, but your merciful God is because of who you are, you will heal my son. It's not based on me. It's based on your mercy and your compassion towards my son." And sure enough, they were healed. Luke 17:5, the apostles again ask him, "Lord, increase our faith." And they are willing to say, "Lord, whatever it takes, I want my faith to grow." And that's a real hard thing to ask of God sometimes. How much are you willing to say, "Make my faith grow"? What will it take? Faith is believing in an unshakable God when everything in me trembles and quakes. It's easy to say I believe God when I'm standing on solid ground. But what happens when we're tossed and turned in the storms of our life? Our trials can produce faith. The Word of God produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the good Calvary Chapel women. You know some of these scriptures. Good job. It's so, you know, I go and speak to some others that aren't Calvary Chapel women, and I try to get them to know some scripture, and they look at me like, "That's in the Bible?" I mean, they're totally like I'm teaching Greek or something to them, you know, and it's like, whew. Anyway, back to the stories here. Scriptures are full of faith. Now, we can study the Word of God, but King David gave us another example how we can grow in faith. And this is where the worship time is an aspect of growing in faith. You know, David had been out in that shepherd pasture a long time before he encountered Goliath, didn't he? When he was finally sent and questioned about killing Goliath, he had been in a one-on-one worship time with God, hadn't he? He had been in the field writing psalms. He was just experiencing a great big God. You know why Goliath didn't look very big to him? You know why? because he had been experiencing a relationship with a God that was so much bigger. It goes back, how big is your God? Is his hand so small he can't take care of you? Or is his hand holding the world in it? It all goes back to that. And that's what worship can do. When these women come up and you're worship leaders at home, it's all about bringing you into the throne room, exposing you, ladies, to who God is and what he wants to do. It take the opportunity. Worship is not just learning cute little songs and learning how to double clap. I got that off beat, though. It's about entering into his throne room so that when we leave the sanctuary, when we encounter our giants, and we will, won't we? We will know automatically, this is a small little thing. My God is bigger. It's already been predetermined in your life how big your God is, and everything will look smaller. Clark puts it this way, faith is the daring of the soul to go further than it can see. See, faith is believing in the unseen, isn't it? Faith is saying, I know because God is who he is. I might not see it with my eyes, but I believe it in my heart because I believe who God says he is. You see, God is faithful to his word. He will not lie and he does not change. It is an interesting concept, though, how easy it is for us as women to put our faith into a whole bunch of other stuff besides God. We really think that our spouses, our careers, our children, our grandchildren are going to satisfy us. It's not going to be. Our God is the only one that can completely take care of all our needs. That's the first piece of the puzzle. But what about verse 14? It says, knowing that he who raised you, knowing that he who raised you from the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Now, this doesn't say this word. It doesn't say hope. But this verse is all about the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. He is saying we have to believe that because Jesus was rose from the dead, we too will have an afterlife. This is the mainstay of Christianity. It is the foundation of our belief that Jesus conquered death. There is no other religion that conquered death. Jesus conquered death, and so he will raise us up to live with him forever. I don't know about you, but that just reeks of, not reeks in a bad way, reeks of, it smells, it's scented, it's fun, it's what? It exudes. It does that, but it does. Doesn't it exude hope? You know, ladies, we have to have hope. We all hope, don't we? Our lives are, especially as women, we hope. We hoped in the past. We hope in the future. We hope when we get home, our house is still standing. Our kids are alive. We hope we'll get home. We hope we get a good night's sleep, and some of you are hoping we'll have a good dinner tonight. I heard we're having steak. Is that true? Oh, I hope so. But that's true, isn't it? Now, when you're going through hard-pressed times, perplexing times, when we are go through persecuted times, persecution, and we are struck down, isn't hope what gets us through? Think about the concept and how vital hope is to your Christian walk. We have to hope to live. It is all a part of our lives. Well, let me put this piece of the puzzle in. And I'm not going to try to cut off any little pieces because I know the manufacturer. That was a wonderful example. I love that one. It's amazing how she deceived herself that it had to be. She found the one piece out of 1,000. One out of 1,000. But you found it, girl. No one else had found that deceitful piece, but you did. You were good. And that's your pastor's wife. Don't you love it? She's just like us, isn't she? It's so nice when we hear those things. And we love her. Hope has been defined as having a favorable or confident expectations. It has to do, according to the Greek, with the unseen and the future. Hope describes the happy anticipation of good. I mean, we hope always for good, don't we? I mean, no one hopes for bad things. Webster adds the feeling of desirable ends. We hope that all events will turn out for the best. And even Webster adds the element of belief and trust have to be a part of hope. Adversity, we must have hope. Faith in God brings hope. It is essential to our woman's psyche and our biological functioning. We have to have hope. We need hope. But it's God who gives us that hope, doesn't he? For the future. We as Christians know our eternal destination. We have confident hope that when we pass from this life, we will be in the presence of God. Can you imagine living without that hope? And we wonder why people are flipping out mentally and shooting up people. They have no hope. They have no future. They must have trust in God in order to have hope. You know, hope grows through faith because God can bring us to that point. But what happens when your hope dies? Despair and discouragement again can overwhelm us. It all goes back to faith and hope work together, encouragement of the heart. Hopelessness in our hearts, ladies, can create a life that is immobile. When you're discouraged, you're at a standstill, aren't you? You don't have the courage to carry on. You have a very useless feeling when you are hopeless. Hopelessness finds we are unable to express our faith in action, and it absolutely can devastate our faith. And we all know what hopelessness can do to us. As women especially, this is where we become desperate, and this is where we become very depressed. And there are many, many women that suffer from depression. It all comes down to they're discouraged. They look at their life and it's hopeless to them. They don't see any change. Even Christian women go through this. It's a sad situation. But this is where we need to point Christian women back to our God. When we are discouraged, we are stifled. And let me tell you, ladies, the heart that is discouraged knows no greater feeling. And if you've ever experienced depression yourself or know of someone that has, it's very, very difficult to live through. I heard the story about Satan. He decides to have a garage sale. Didn't know that he did, but he did. Satan had a garage sale, and I looked around. He said all his tools were laid out in the front yard for public inspection. Each tool was marked with a special sales price. His schemes of deceitfulness, shame, hatred, jealousy, greed, lust, pride, bitterness were all openly displayed. But in the corner was a harmless-looking tool, but it was very well-worn and extremely high-priced. Someone asked him, "What is the name of that tool?" And Satan responded, "That is the tool of discouragement. And it's priced so high because I can use it to pry open a man's heart and invade them even when I can't get close enough to use the other tools. It's badly worn because I've used it on almost anyone and everyone, especially since so few people know it belongs to me." Satan says it's my favorite tool. When hope is gone, I can sweep a lot under the rug of it doesn't matter. And a lot of us have faced situations and we've just said, it doesn't matter. You've just given up. It just doesn't matter anymore. It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. When our hearts resemble this hopelessness, lady, though, we push life further and further away from us. And you can even come to these retreats and put on happy faces and everyone thinks all things are going good. But you know your hopelessness inside, even ladies that have good husbands, good families, hopelessness hits women. It sometimes can be triggered by a lot of emotional, hormonal problems. And it's something that as women of the church, we need to discuss because the world out there is telling you everything you should be doing if you get depressed. And it's time that Christian women address the issue and come alongside of women that are dealing with this hopeless situation of depression. We need to recognize these symptoms in others that might be going through it so that you can come alongside. But most importantly, we need to recognize some of these symptoms that might be coming up into our own lives when we feel like, when you hear in your mind, oh, it doesn't matter. It just really doesn't matter. It's all right. I give up. It doesn't matter. Have it your way. I'll do whatever you say. You know, we've been there, haven't we, ladies? We need to realize that this happens to us. We need to run back to our source of hope. You know, it's been said you can live 40 days without food. Have you tried it? We certainly aren't this weekend. You can live 40 days without food. You can live 3 days without water. And it's been said you can live 8 minutes without air. But let me tell you, ladies, you can only live 1 second without hope. It is what keeps a woman going. Hope is necessary for all of life. Hope is the attitude that carries us through anything and everything. Hope is finding our satisfaction and our security in an unchanging God. Hope finds itself in the expression of an enduring a trial, knowing that God will work it out. Do you all have hope? Do you have hope? We ought to have hope. Amen. I think a hopeful woman, this is what my husband says, that I have a lot of hope. He says, a hopeful woman thinks E on her gas gauge means enough. How many times have we believed that we have enough gas to get to the next gas station? We will believe that we have heavenly ethyl and drive 20 more miles. We believe in something that simple, but when God requires us to have faith in Him, that's when we waver. How can we believe E on a scale but can't believe God, who's in charge of the gas itself? Hope that gives our heart courage and strength to go on. Hope in a God that will give us answers. A hopeful heart, ladies, produces a glad, praising heart, doesn't it? When you know that He's going to work all things out. George MacDonald puts it this way, hope sees God's goodness always right around the bend in the road. But it's about looking for it and having it. Hope is a possession. You have to have hope. I read this quote, when things are going bad, that does not mean God has stopped being good. It means He is shifting things around to get them in place for more good. He is working all things together for the good who love the Lord. God never stops being good. You've got to know God is good. You know, how do you spell good? G-O-O-D, right? How do you spell God? G-O-D. And I like to look at it as like God, good. Good God. It's all part of the same word. Only God is good. Only He is thoroughly good. We may think we have good children or good husbands, and they are trying the best, but only God is purely good. We have to have an expectation in life that God is at work, that He is going to be our help, our source of strength, and every avenue. I had to have this experience come to very real in my life. You know, it's easy for me to sit here and talk to you about having faith and hope and love and thanksgiving and all these aspects. But when it hits your home life and when it hits you, when the rubber pedal meets the rubber, what is it? Aren't you glad you can correct me? I had an experience, ladies, that I wouldn't wish upon anybody, but it was God's design to help me grow in my faith in Him, my trust in Him. I went through some really perplexing times. I gave birth to I have Zachary, and he's 13 years old. I gave birth to him in 83 after 2 years of infertility and much prayer, and God has been gracious. And He prophesied that my son would be born, quote, this time next year, and that was Memorial Day weekend. And keeping to His word, I gave birth to him Memorial Day weekend the very next year. And I knew that God had such a gracious plan for my son Zachary. Well, I went from barren Karen to fertile Myrtle. And whoops, I got pregnant again. And I had, I gave birth 16 months later to a beautiful little girl. And I hope this doesn't hit too close to home for some of you, because I know many of you have been through some of these experiences too. But I gave birth to the most beautiful little girl. She was the first girl born in four generations of our family. We called her Nathan. I just knew she was going to be a boy. They were so, this was back before they did ultrasounds. I mean, oh, can you believe that? But back in the dark ages, girls, when you just kind of gave birth, you know, and you just kind of trusted God, you know. You didn't have to be in the know about everything. Anyway, so we were so excited. A girl. I had predetermined, my mother-in-law had told me, there will be no girls. Don't ever think about having a girl. And I was fine. I'm a very tomboy kind of woman anyway, so it would work out. So I gave birth to this precious, precious little girl. We were so excited over her birth. And I hope I can get through this one. I'm going to start playing with puzzles. She was 2 weeks old, and you know how it goes. You are nursing your babies, and I nursed her, and I just so happened to lay her kind of on my shoulder. And I had a little 16-month-old running around the house, and I was just sitting there really not paying much attention to my daughter at that point because I was distracted. I still had her. And I looked down, and she was blue. And so being a nurse, I knew enough how to shake and shout and try to revive her, and I did. And so obviously I went to the doctor, you know. And so the doctor said, well, that was probably a near mid SIDS. And I pray if any of you had SIDS children, you will understand this story. But they said it was a near mid SIDS. And what can happen is that with SIDS, SIDS is a disease that basically they don't know the causes for it. And if it is God's ordained time for a child to pass in the night during their sleep, there's really nothing you can do, humanly can do. So they put her on the monitor to find out what kind of breathing activity she had. She was a healthy born baby on term, had no problems. And that night she stopped breathing a total of 45 times, a total of 90 minutes. Needless to say, the doctor was very concerned. We put her on all sorts of medicines, theophylline, to try to stimulate her central nervous system, and all she did was just kind of get wired. And that began one of the most difficult seasons of my life. Talk about being perplexed. I had no explanations. They could give me no explanations. They just said, if it was meant to be, it was meant to be. If she was going to die, she was going to die. So we entered in our journey of faith and hope and trusting that our God had a plan. I don't know how many nights and days the alarm would go off. And it created a lot of anxiety around our house because, according to what they told us, every day, any day, could be the day that she passed. And there were some times that the alarm would go off so many times that I would pick her up and I would just hold her, because I felt if she's going to go, she's going to go in my arms. And I would hold on to her and I would say, whatever time, God, you have, I'm going to trust that you are God. Was I without strength many days, staying up night and days? I couldn't even go take a shower because the alarm was going off so many times. She would stop breathing, her heart rate would go down, she would turn blue. The fire department knew our number. We would just call them up and say, Natalie needs you. There were times where we lost electricity. I had a direct line to our power company, and I would say, we're on monitors, and we were the first in the neighborhood to get it, electricity restored. But ladies, we went through night after night after night, and there was one particular night, the alarm went off. And my husband was the first one always up. He was quicker, and I was exhausted so much. I had the 16-month-old, 17-month-old at that time. Several months had gone on. And I can remember thinking, is this the night? Is this the night? And my husband, Sandy, would run in there and we'd shake and we'd get her breathing again. And then I would hear the monitor go off and we'd reset the monitor. But ladies, I don't know how many nights that went on. Night after night, it became a total lifestyle for my husband and I. Did our faith grow? You bet it did. Because we had to have faith in an unmovable God. I knew my love, his love for me did not change. I knew his love for my daughter didn't waver. I knew that I had hope. I had hope that he would get me through it. I had hope to know that he had a plan, and I needed to submit to his plan. Was I always strong? No. Were there times when I cried out to the Lord, increase my faith? You betcha. Were there times where I was so weak that my husband would... God did a miracle, though. Over a whole year, we went through this experience. Night after night, but by his grace, it produced in us a thankfulness for every day we had my sweet little girl. Every day we didn't know if that was the day that we would say goodbye to her forever. And ladies, that's how we're supposed to live each day. With the people that we're trying to love for God, your spouse, your children, your neighbors, whatever ministry that God has given you, you ought to approach that this is the day. Because, ladies, you're not guaranteed tomorrow for yourself, and you're not guaranteed tomorrow you will have that chance to share that love and put your arms around them and kiss on them and love on them. It made me take every day and appreciate every day I had with my daughter. There was never a day that didn't pass that I wasn't thankful. My hope and my faith transferred into thanksgiving that every day I had her. Finally, after 1 year, after a lot of testing, we were able to release the monitor. And that's why it's always so special when I tell this story, because that's my little girl back there. She made it. That's my Natalie. And that was her first year. And she had problems, ladies. She didn't sit up until she was 9 months because the brain needs oxygen. She needed, but God has restored her. He has healed her health from not having that oxygen in her brain. She's still kind of slow. She's slow because she's a blonde. No. No, she had learning disabilities, and we had to work around the learning disabilities. But my daughter's graduating from college with honors. We would have never guessed it. She even sits up and walks on her own now. But ladies, this is a story that produced in me a real realization of my puzzle in my life. And it made me become so thankful for everything in my life. I now can put this piece of the puzzle of being thankful in my life. And it does. It doesn't matter if I'm hard-pressed and don't understand. I didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. It didn't matter. It produced a faith in me and a hope in me and thanksgiving. And was it worth it? I can say, yes, it is. Was it worth it that I didn't have all the knowledge? Was it worth it when people questioned why this was happening to a pastor's family? Because, you know, pastor's families are supposed to be perfect, and we're supposed to have perfect children, and we're not supposed to go through those trials because we are the pastor's family, right? Amen. It doesn't work that way, does it, ladies? See, God wants to make some of these things very, very real to our lives so that we can get up here. And I'm not just telling you this, ladies. I've experienced it. And I've experienced it to such a degree that I now can tell you it's worth it. It's worth it to go through avenues of adversity when your faith, hope, and you can live a life of thanksgiving.
and joy in your heart. This is exactly what Paul was saying to the Corinthians here. He was saying, everything that I've gone through, every persecution, every trial I've been through, it's for you. It's so that God can be glorified in all I do. So that people can look at my life and say, it was a God thing. When we got done with that episode, there wasn't a doubt in any of our friends' mind that it was God who kept us, sustained us through that trial. It was a very difficult one, but it was worth it. Paul's ultimate goal in ministry should be the same as us, to cause thanksgiving to abound for the glory of God more and more. Max Anderson puts it this way, and I don't know where's your book lady, but Max Anders is a book lady. Scholar lady, is that a better word? Max Anders has some really good commentaries. But anyway, he says, Paul's confidence flowed from his understanding that God purposed everything in his ministry to contribute to the glory of God. God is in the business of what we talked about. It's shining out his glory to those around, taking himself and shining through everything that we go through. Anything and everything we go through, we're supposed to point people to Jesus. It's because of God. It's because of his strength I was able to endure what I did. What about your present situation? Can you say you're thankful for it? Increase your faith so that you might be thankful. How do you view your life? Is it half full or half empty? I exhort you, ladies, view it as half full. God is in the process of filling it up more and more, but you have received so much to be thankful. I think that one of the things in the Christian world so much is missing is the attitude of gratitude. We tend to focus so much on what we're missing, what we're lacking, or what we're going through, that we have forgotten that if only salvation was enough, we should be thankful. If all God gave you was salvation, you should still live with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians, I know you're good girls, and everything give thanks. We fail to exercise this. And once again, this word of God, this box top gives us an example. In Luke 17, we talked about the 10 leopards that came and said, Jesus, make us whole. And what happened? 9 went their way. And how many came back? Only one. That's only 10%. Are you one of that 10%? Let it be known that the women of Calvary Chapel are thankful women. That we express an attitude of gratitude. We have been given so much. Especially we've been given so many good teachers of this word. There are ladies, and I'm gonna beat you now. If we say in the South, we're going to slap you silly. Y'all say that out here? Slapping you silly means I'm going to tell you there is no excuse not be acquainted with the Word of God, especially out here in California. You have been exposed to some of the most dynamic teachers. The problem is have you become dull of hearing? Or have you become so busy with your 1,000 pieces that you have forgotten what it's all about? Billy Graham puts it this way, cultivate a spirit of thanksgiving in your life. Thank God for all the blessings he gives. Thank Christ for what he's done. Even when living goes wrong, thank him. They aren't worse. Your life isn't worse. You are still in his hands. There's a whole bunch of more people out there that are going through worse things than you are. I know what you're going through is hard, ladies. I know it's hard. But right around the corner, I mean, at least I don't have acid. It wasn't poured on me like that woman. I'm not sick with cancer. I don't have dying parents at this moment. There's somebody out there who is in a worse situation than you. I think one of the good things that have come out of Christian movement is the journaling aspect. Are you a lot of journalers or lurers in here? Being able to record your walk with the Lord, your journey with the Lord. And ladies, it does so much for when you're going through those discouraging down times. And they do happen.
they do happen when you can open up your journal and you can plot how God has been faithful in your life. It does a lot for your faith. Ladies, there's nothing like a room full of praise and worship for our Lord. These are the pieces of the puzzle. Faith, hope, and thanksgiving. But there's one more story that I think is applicable to women that I want us to examine right quickly before we go, because it's only 5 o'clock. And I've got a captive audience, so you're going to get a little bit more vibrant teaching, so hang on. Turn to John chapter 11. It's a very familiar story. Now, the beauty of the Bible, and I want to make sure you understand this concept, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have written and recorded for us all sorts of stories that went on with Jesus' life, all the different encounters that he went through. In my little simple way of thinking, those are the stories. But when we get to Paul's epistles and the Acts and Romans and Hebrews and all those other books that don't have stories in them, I'm a story kind of person, they have principles, right? And they have absolute things that are going on. I have always found that what they're writing about, Paul and Peter and Timothy and James, they're writing about what they saw happen in the life of Jesus and those that he encountered. He's taking the story and showing us principles that we can live by. So there's a beautiful story that has a lot of different ramifications for us. It is, yes, the story of Mary and Martha and the brother Lazarus. And I know because you're good Calvary Chapel women, you have been well taught. Now, this verses have one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. So when we get done, I want you to see if you can know what in the world would be my favorite verse. Okay, keep that in mind as we read. This is the story of a certain man that was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with the fragrant oil and wiped her feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, him who you love is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Odd. Staying 2 more days in the place where he was. Then afterwards he said, "Okay, now let's go. Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews sought to stone you there. Are you sure you want to go again?" And they had this little conversation. Now they go. Verse 11, "These things are said after he who said to him, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then the disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he sleeps, how will he then get well?' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking of just taking a rest. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you, what, may believe. Nevertheless, let us go.' Then Thomas, who called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, 'Let us go with him, that we may die.' And when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, was already dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined with the women around Mary and Martha to comfort and console them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him. But Mary was still sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give to you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha, wanting to correct our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, said, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe.
You getting some parallels with our stories, ladies?
Sure you are. He says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. And when she had said these things concerning, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling you. And as soon as she heard, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, and when he was the place where Martha met him, then the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, when they saw Mary, rose up quickly and went out, following her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep. Now this is a different Mary and Martha that we have experienced in the past. I enjoy them so much. Then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved them. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept him from dying? Then Jesus said, groaning to himself, came to the tomb that was a cave, and a stone was laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 years. 4 years. 4 days. Might as well have been 4 years. 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where they were dead, where he was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said to the Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing around, I say this, that you may believe he who sent me. Now, when they had heard these things, he cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I wanted to make sure it was just Lazarus coming from the dead, you know. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come with Mary and had seen these things did believe in him. Now, this is a great story when it comes to the application of the principles in which we've been talking about. Here we have a situation. Mary and Martha, our sweet little sisters, one who loved to cook and one who loved to pray, both had a ministry to God and for God, didn't they? Can't you just see the situation? Their only brother, Lazarus, their source of income, their source of authority, has gotten sick. And you can just see Mary praying and laying hands on him, comforting him. And Martha in the kitchen making all the soups and all the herbs and doing all the concoctions they thought they could do to save Lazarus. They were physically and emotionally exhausted. They had tried everything they knew. They were certainly perplexed. They did not know what else to do. They had become to their end of their strength. I am sure they were exhausted. They were without knowledge until they did what? What did they do? They sent for Jesus. They knew they had come to the end of them, and now they needed Jesus. And so they sent for Jesus. Coming to the end of our rope and sending for Jesus is the best thing that we can do. They sent for Jesus, and what did we learn? We learned that he was away. And what did we learn that Mary and Martha did not know? He said in verse 4, but this will bring glory to God, that the God, Son of God, may be glorified. In other words, Jesus knowing that he had a plan and a purpose. Martha and Mary didn't know that, though. Much like Job, they didn't know the plans and the purpose that God had for it. God says, I want to increase their faith. I want to give them hope. I want to give them thanksgiving. And I'm going to allow this. I'm going to allow these circumstances to happen in their life.
Would we have wanted that not to happen? Certainly not. I mean, a death of the son, their brother, rather. We would have never wanted to go through that. But God had a plan, and he was orchestrating in it. And so it's amazing. He stayed two more days, and then he decides it's time to go. That really speaks volumes about our timing. God has a time. He might have a lot of things on hold. You have been seeking him. You sought him this morning. And what God has done is put a major pause button. It's not time yet. He's still working all things together for them that loved him. Now, verse 5 is really interesting. What did verse 5? It says, for Jesus loved him. That just seems so weird to me. If he loved him, why did he make him go through this? Didn't he love him enough to know that they were going to be hurt and in distress? What about poor Lazarus? You know, so much is said about Mary and Martha, but Lazarus had to go through death. And he had to die. I mean, let's face it, he went through a lot, and he spent 4 days in the tomb. We have so much pity for Mary and Martha, but I've gotten a renewed appreciation for poor old Lazarus there. But the whole premise around that, God loved them. And I have said this over and over, and I'm going to say it again. What you're going through has been filtered through the banner of love, like we sang. Everything has been designed because he loves you. And he has a plan and a purpose to tighten your heartstrings and have passion with a connection for him. You see, Jesus didn't immediately fix the problem. And that's what we want so much. Fix the problem quickly. Now, we know if we just send for Jesus, he can just send word and he'll be healed and it'll all be better. And then we can go on about our business. Martha can cook and Mary can worship. And we can just go on. That's what we want so often, but Jesus had a plan. Verse 11 tells us after he decides to come, we have two women who have completely two different approaches to the problem, don't we? Martha, while Jesus was still a good distance away, she finally gets out of the kitchen. Martha had been told to choose the better thing. I love this because we always leave poor old Martha back in the kitchen and kind of go, well, she didn't choose the better thing. You know that story, right? Right? But Martha obviously grew in her experience because when Jesus was far off, she came running to Jesus. She wanted to embrace him. She wanted to hold him. She wanted to have a conversation with Jesus. She wanted to have a communication with him. But don't you love Martha? She expressed so much faith. I know, I believe. She had belief, but God wanted to increase her belief. He wanted her to grow in her faith in God. Mary, on the other hand, had to be sent for. I don't understand why, but she had to be sent for, and then when she got, she just fell at his feet and worshiped and just kind of clung to him. And you know what? Either or approaches are right. Some of you just want to cling to his feet in times of distress. Some of you just want to have a conversation. And God's going to graciously meet you with your own personality. He will do whatever we ask of him. And that's what Mary says, I know. I know that whatever you ask of God, it will be done. That's faith, isn't it? That was faith. I don't think she had any idea, though, what kind of miracle was about to take place. We get to this part of the story. And Martha, Martha, Martha. Kind of like Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. She expresses faith that Jesus can do whatever he desires to do. When they get to the tomb, she really feels this need to inform him of all the facts. God, I know you want to work a miracle, but let me tell you why it can't work the way you want it to work. And ladies, what do you think my favorite verse is? and the whole scriptures, one of my favorite. And I like it from Old King James, so I'm going to quote it. Martha tells Jesus, but Lord, he stinketh. You know what? There's a lot of dead in our life that has stunk up our life for a long time, hadn't it? You look at your past life and Lord, have mercy, it stinketh. And yet Martha, I mean, he's been dead 4 days. Like Jesus had to be told that. Do you notice Jesus doesn't even respond to her? He's like, oh, Martha. And I think, I just love him. I just love how tender and merciful Jesus is. In our journey with him, he's compassionate. And what was his response? He cried and he wept with them. Our God weeps for us when we're in pain. Did he not know the outcome? He did. He did. And he didn't slap her upside the head and say, where's your faith, girl? I would have. That's why I'm not God. But Martha, and Jesus wept. Do you know you have a God that weeps with you? When you are crying at his feet, when you are in distress, he weeps for you. He grieves for you, mainly because he knows the pain you're going through is going to get fixed, ladies. We get so focused in the dead, stinking stuff that we forget that we have been resurrected and made new and we have life. And so when Jesus went about, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Mary and Martha experienced a miracle like none other. And what happened? Lazarus came forth bound in his clothes and bound in his face. It had to have been such a scene. And what did Jesus say? Loosen. Loose him. Now, the beauty of this story is that the end result, we read it. What was it? Many believed. And in John 12, 9 through 12, we know that many, many, many people came to a believing faith in Jesus Christ when they heard about the resurrection of Lazarus. So Mary and Martha had to go through quite an adverse situation. One I hate to say, ladies, we have not been through either. But what it did to their faith and to their hope and their thanksgiving, do you not think they now had hope of the resurrection? Do you not think that they were thankful? They now lived a life of increased faith, increased hope, and they were thankful for every day they had Lazarus with them. And thankful that God can do what God says he's going to do, even if we think it stinketh. God, in the form of Jesus, loosed Lazarus. They took away the grave clothes. And that's what shame keeps us in our shame, in our grave clothes, doesn't it? I think some of us so often are still walking around in our grave clothes. Jesus wants to tell you, you have been resurrected. You no longer have signs of stinky life in the past. It is a pure fragrance presentable unto him. That's what you've been called, a fragrance, a living sacrifice, a fragrance that's pleasing and acceptable to God. Now, these are the pieces of the puzzle that's going to produce in our lives faith, hope, and thanksgiving. And let me tell you, like I said before, I'm not just preaching it. I've lived it, and I'm continuing to have perplexing problems and adverse problems and persecuting problems. Can you imagine what they were saying to Martha? You know, he says he loves you, and this is what happens to you? This is how God treats you when he loves you? He lets your brother die? Have you not heard that kind of little sarcasm from people? This is what happens to Christians? Yes, this is what happens because God has a plan and a purpose that's far bigger than ours, far grander than ours. And if what you're going through brings someone into a saving knowledge of Christ, you should be able to say, thank you, Father. Thank you that you have used my life in such a way that it's shining out your glory. Are you willing to be used in ever any way he desires? We ought to be. Father, I thank you. You didn't save us, but you want to use us. You want us to have a ministry for you. And that takes being vulnerable. It takes us sometimes being hurt, sometimes being used. Lots of times, Father, when we've placed our trust and our hope in anyone else but you, Father, we've been burned. And Father, we have to see over and over again our hope is built upon you and you alone. You are our God. And although we've been blessed with many, many relationships, they will fail us. You are the only one that can fill us with all hope and all faith and meet all our needs. Father, when we come upon adverse times, it's just times that we can just run back to you. And Father, as we eat tonight, I just pray that we'll continue to think about our situation, our life situations. We might not be going through trials right now, Father, but they will come around the corner at some time. And I pray, Father, that these women will now be equipped to handle the trials that come with an attitude of gratitude and with hope and much more faith in a God that's able to take care of everything. Father, we want to be used of you. We want to shine out your light. And so do it. In Jesus' name, we can do this and say amen and amen.